Psalms this morning, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I'm going to preach a message that I wish I could borrow angels' tongues to speak, because I can't do it any justice. It's incomprehensible where we're going to the mind of man, and we really are very limited. We don't know how limited our minds are, and what things we cannot comprehend. Humans are very arrogant creatures. We kind of think we can understand everything, and if I don't understand it, it must not be right or good, or, you know, I mean, we're kind of arrogant in that way. And I still don't know how a CD works, and I believe in it, and I push play, and it works. And but there's so much that we can't know about God, but not in knowledge of who he is, and not knowledge of what he teaches us, because he tells us a lot about himself, but the greatness and the vastness and the size of God. Psalm 33, and I'll start at verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and with instruments of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens, made, and all the hosts of them by his breath, by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done, and he commandeth, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Let's pray, and let's talk to the Lord about this. Father, we need you, and we pray you'd speak to us, Lord. We pray for this service throughout the week and today. Lord, you said, ask and you shall receive. You said, if we being evil know to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So we ask for the Holy Spirit's power. We ask the Holy Spirit would please teach us, speak to us, change us, put us in perspective, and make us stand in awe and love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, it starts off with saying, praise the Lord, and sing songs of praise to him. I want to say this. There's something wrong with a Christian who will not sing to God. It's commanded. The Bible says, sing a song unto the Lord. Sing a new song unto him. You need to sing to God. And lift up your voice. It doesn't matter if your voice is a joyful noise or what it is. If you're singing to God, God says, do that. And our music should be praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord, it says in verse 2. Sing unto him a new song. I love where it says, God hath put a new song into my heart. Even praise to God. And I've found that my spirit longs for praise and songs of God. I find that my flesh longs for songs of the flesh and things that my flesh likes. And I find these two don't ever meet. And I've got to put a new song in my heart, a song that wants to praise the Lord and has passion toward him. And we ought to use our voices and certainly not listen to ungodly music and not spend money on that. And those voices of every performer and every musical ability was given to them to praise the Lord. And that's what it should be about. Your music is very powerful, and we should be praising the Lord. And also it says here that we should stand in awe of God. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We'll get back to that in a second. But you and I should stand in awe of God. And that'll be the message today, is stand in awe of God. And then another thing it talks about here is that his works are done in truth. His actions are right. Verse 9, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. He says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the heart. God's ways are right. I found that out. You found that out if you follow the Bible. It works. Stand in awe of God. Stand in awe A couple different words are used in different verses we'll read. Stand in awe is the Hebrew word gor, G-O-O-R. It means to turn aside from the road, also to shrink, to fear as in a strange place. Another time he uses the word, it's ragaz, which is associated, that means to quiver. It's stepping aside, standing in awe is stepping aside and going, wow, I'm in awe. God is big, God is mighty, and I'm so small, and he's so amazing. I'm in awe of God. The Bible commands us to stand in awe of him and to understand him. With this truth of standing in awe, I find that if you didn't, this is the people who question God and who are angry at God won't serve God because of what happened. And the people who have this arrogant attitude toward God, I find it, that, and it's just been something I've just come to realize and watch the people's attitudes, is if you do not stand in awe of God, you will never understand him and never think of him properly. And you usually will get mad at him, because you do not have reverence for God. You do not have that kind of reverence. We'll look back in Psalm chapter 4. It says this, verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. He says, stand in awe and sin not. See, when you begin to stand in awe of God, you begin to realize just who you're sinning against and just how powerful he is. And you realize that in Hebrews it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You kind of realize who God is, and you realize how worthy he is and how good he is and also how powerful he is. And it puts you into perspective and you say, who am I? Who am I to go do this? It's like you think you went up and kicked a dog and you kicked a bear. Okay, you realize, what did I do? If I would have known, I would have done this. I had a friend and that I grew up with, and he was a worldly friend, and we weren't Christians, and he went off to college, and he's a little older than me. He came back, and he was a tough guy. And he said, you know, I got beat up one time at college. He said, I was a smart mouth, and he was a tough guy. And I said, I got in a lot of fights, and I love beating people up. And he said, one day, I was just the car was driving by, and I was gesturing to them and yelling at them, just trying to start trouble. And the car stopped next to me, and the guy started to get out, and I punched him in the jaw before he got out. And then the guy got out, and he just kept getting higher and higher and higher and higher as he got out. And he said this guy was a football player at Oregon State, and he said the guy just pummeled me. He said, I wish I just looked more closely before I swung. And when you stand in awe of God, it puts everything into perspective, and it kind of changes you. And I think it's very important, because we have a world and a disrespectful world, and a world that doesn't understand reverence, doesn't understand reverence for elderly, doesn't understand reverence for parents, and reverence for great people, and how to be respectful, and how to think of people who deserve respect and have a reverence, let alone the reverence that is only God's, and the awe that we should have for God. We have that. One day, Peter and I were riding in the car, and he said to me an interesting statement. He says, the sovereignty of God upsets some people. I don't know exact wording, but he says, to me, it just makes me reverence or respect or be in awe of God even more. I chewed on that. That was many months ago. I chewed on that for 6-8 months. I thought, you know what's strange? Because a lot of people have a problem with sovereignty of God. Because we're control freaks, and we think we are everything, and we think it's all about us. But when you realize, and I believe in free will, I think obviously in the Bible, the free will is in the Bible. The tree of the garden and the knowledge of good and evil is there, and God said, whosoever will. Obviously, free will is there, but there's a whole bunch of things in the Bible where God is just God and says, I'm God, I'm going to do this. And he's sovereign. Sovereign meaning he chooses and does whatever he wants. And God does that many times. Hey, everything in the book of Revelation is going to happen. God's sovereign. He's going to work it all out. And God is amazing and way above us. And if you have the right respect towards God and put him in his proper place, his greatness is not intimidating and scary to you in the sense of you don't like him. It makes you respect and honor him and love him even more. you are changed. Stand in awe and sin not. Let me take it in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. It'll be a bit difficult because I don't comprehend, nor can I, if I did comprehend, explain to you in words the greatness and the deity, the omnipotency, all-powerfulness, the unlimitedness of God. The Bible says that there are certain things that man cannot understand. It's beyond our comprehensions. We don't understand leaving the dimension of time. We do not understand eternity. We do not understand. There's things that we only have our five senses and references to them and all the limits that we see. First of all, I want to say this. You must understand God is not some glorified man. Numbers 23, it just says, it's just one verse to just say it. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He hath said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? It's kind of a sassiness out here, kind of a disrespect toward God. Well, if God does this, why doesn't he do this? God is not some little bit bigger than us person. The TV shows are out there and they'll mock God and make it like he's some big giant that stands there. He's not like some God who's a little elevated above us, like a Greek God, like Zeus or Atlas or anything. He is not that. He is not some a little bit better than a man, a somewhat powerful deity that's a little higher than us. He is far above everything. Okay? He is not like that. He's not a man. He's not to be thought as us. Your thinking will not be right as long as you think that God is like a man. He's not like a man. He's not limited like a man. He is not unworthy like a man. He is not susceptible to temptation like a man and doing the wrong thing and sinning. God cannot lie. God is perfect. He is out of our realm of comprehension. We try to bring him way down low to understanding him and try to say, why does he do this? I wouldn't do that. Well, you're just a man. You're just a human. Your knowledge is limited. You don't know what's going to happen in 5 minutes. You don't know what's wrong with your car half the time. You don't even know what's wrong with your body. There's so much you don't know, yet we're so arrogant. And we think that God should do this and God should do that. I know a lot and it should make sense to me. If it didn't make sense to me, I'm not going to follow it or believe it. You are very arrogant. You're dealing in realms you have no idea, far above all the flesh and far above principalities and powers. You couldn't stand for 1 second against the least demon without God protecting you, let alone angels, let alone archangels, let alone omnipotent God who created all of them. We have an arrogant generation who doesn't understand that, but we are changed. Standing on, sin not. When you see God as he is, you begin to change. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's 1 John 3, 2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm going to read you a few verses that just show how we are changed when we look at God and really see who he is. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. 2 Corinthians. So right now, at our best, we're seeing through a glass darkly. We understand some, but we just cannot comprehend the greatness of God. Psalm and or 2 Corinthians, and got a lot of verses here. Chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all went with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's that say there? It says, as we look into God's face, we are changed. We get godliness. We see him as he is. Now, it wasn't hard for a different generation not to be sassy and back-talking and understand the greatness of God and his right to do whatever he wants. But in a self-willed, it's about me. If I don't understand it, I don't like it, it's not right, it's not good generation, we've got to stop and sit still and stand in awe and be amazed at God and see who he is, because he changes our attitude. He changes who we are. And seeing him as he is, we become like him. Just a few things I want to talk about is to stand in awe of with God. Number one, stand in awe of his power. Let's go back to our text, Psalm 33. Stand in awe of his power, his greatness. Psalm 33 and verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the device of the people of none effects. Says, you know, God is amazing, and his power is amazing. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is God, and God alone. He's the only God. 1 Timothy 1:17, we just sang, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to take you to the book of Isaiah because these are some important verses. Isaiah is not too far ahead in the Bible there. Isaiah chapter 43. There's only one God. There only ever was one God. There will only ever be one God. He is the true God. Isaiah 43. And he tells us multiple times here, but we'll just read a few of them. Verse 10. It says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. There is only one God, there will never be another God formed. Jesus is not a different God. There is only one God, there never will be a different God. It's that triune God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the God of the Bible. That's the only God. There never will be another one ever, it says. And we see that. Here, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord God of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid, have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it, ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not of any. Boys, the cult should read those verses. Who thinks we can become a god, or there's multiple gods, or anything like that. There will never be another God. There is only one God. And then chapter, just to say it again, 45 and verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's only one God. Now that God is mighty. That God is powerful. Our God is in the heaven. Our God is great. He is, the word is omnipotent, all powerful. I want to explain, you and I cannot comprehend all powerful. Everything we see has limits. The Lord has no limits. A good way to express just how big and powerful and omnipotent, no limit, God powerful our God is Isaiah chapter 40. I'll go there in a sec. We're in a solar system. We're the Earth. A few planets out from the sun. Our sun is not a gigantic star. It's a star. And the average solar system has about 2.5 stars per solar system and of some sort. And we're in a galaxy. Our solar system is not a big part of our galaxy. To understand, we have one sun there, and that's our star. In our Milky Way galaxy we are in, there is 100 billion stars. Now think about it. Think how big the Earth is. Think about driving from here to Miami. Okay, you're nowhere near around the world, but it's a long trip. Think about how big the Earth is. Remember, the Earth is just a little speck compared to the sun. There's our star, and our star is just and as big as this Earth seems to us, and as big as the sun seems to us, the sun is just one star out of 100 billion in our galaxy, the Milky Way. One out of 100 billion. You know how big that galaxy is? Yet God is bigger than the Milky Way. Oh, by the way, the Milky Way is a pretty normal galaxy. And the Milky Way is just one of, they guess, 100 billion galaxies. You got that? Our Earth is just one little planet around one star. That's one star out of 100 billion in our galaxies. There's 100 billion galaxies. How big and how powerful is God? God said, let there be light. And poof, galaxies. Hundreds of billions of galaxies appeared everywhere. He didn't form. He just spoke them. He just spoke it. All the light between those galaxies and Earth and everything else instantly appeared. Light appeared when God said, let there be. There wasn't even light. Just let there be. And all of a sudden, there goes those galaxies. Well, it's interesting. God got done making the galaxies and the universes. And you understand the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, whatever it is. And if you were to go light years, they took the Hubble Space Telescope and looked one direction as far as they could. And they guess they went 13 billion light years. One direction. Plus, you got every other direction. They just picked one direction. How big is that galaxy? How big is the universe? How huge? Everything seems so big to us. But all of a sudden, when you hear that, you seem really small, don't you? Here's a little speck. But God got done making all those galaxies, 100 billion galaxies, and wherever direction they go, in whatever shape they are, wherever they go, we don't even know how it ends, if it ends, where it ends, anything else. God got done. He said, let there be light. Poof, they all appeared. And then God measured them. And what method did he take to measure them? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in his balance. He said, I measured out all the universe in a span. A span is pinky to thumb. God said, oh, look at that. It's made 100 billion galaxies. Let me see how big they are. Oh, about as big as my hand. How big is your God? How in awe should you be of him that all the galaxies and universe don't even fit? It just he measured it with his hand. He takes a little measuring cup, measures every speck of dust on earth and dirt. Not about that much. How big is God? He said he took all the waters on the earth and he measured them in the palm of his hand. Said, a little drop down there. He is omnipotent. How small are the nations? Isaiah chapter 40. We see here verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel and instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, all nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as small as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted unto him less than nothing, as vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, and to what likeness will ye compare him? He's incomparable. He says, you can rise, EU, you can rise, United States, you're nothing to me. I could, your nukes wouldn't break my hangnail. God says, the nations are nothing. He's God. We've got to put him in his place and stand in awe of that great and mighty God. Revelation 19:6 says this, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He could have said, God reigns. He could have said, Hallelujah, God is omnipotent. But he just quadrupled it. The Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth. The world's armies and Antichrist and all their power and the world's weapons, they were all down there gathered against God. And God and the angel says, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He can destroy the whole universe. He can destroy all these guys. It's nothing. Stand in awe. God is so big. He is so powerful. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, it says God is there at the great white throne judgment and he's very angry. And it says the stars and the heavens fled away from his face. and there is no place found for them. That's a big God. That's a big God. I want to say, first of all, we see that God is great and power. His power is unlimited. What a strange thing that out of all that galaxy that he can measure with the span, out of all the whole universe and all those galaxies, those hundreds of billions of galaxies, he can look down at the Milky Way. And in the Milky Way, he looks down and picks one out of 100 billion stars. And he goes out to that third little speck, that third little planet. And he looks into that third little planet. And on that third little planet is some arrogant little human shaking his fist and saying, "You shouldn't have done that! I don't believe in you." I think it's so amazing that that God looks very closely at you and knows the number of hairs on your head. What an amazing God we serve. Number one, stand in awe of his power. How dare we challenge God? Number two, stand in awe of his knowledge. We're in Isaiah 40, verse 13. "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and being his counselor, hath taught him?" We could read a lot of verses on this. The book of Job, for example. Everybody's saying how God should have done things. And God says, "I didn't ask you to be my counselor. I'm omniscient. I know everything." 1 John 3:20, it says, "But God, who knows all things, can try our hearts." There's a couple of things that are God knowing everything. First of all, he's sovereign. Romans 8, I mean, these are great verses on this. Romans 8, he is sovereign. You should celebrate that your God is sovereign and can at any time take complete control of anything he wants. That's a wonderful safety thing for you and I as his children. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Because he's God, he can make all things work together for good for us. "For whom he did foreknow," he knew he would get saved, "them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." In Job 38, God says, "Job, did I ask your advice?" I'll read the verses to you. And he says, "Job, I don't need you to tell me how to be God. I'm pretty experienced at it. And you're still a rookie." And he says in Job chapter 38 and verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is he that darkeneth counsel by word without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And he continues on about creation, all those things, and Job's foolish friends. And he says, "Listen, I do not need you to tell me what needs done." How many of you, just like me, kind of figured out what God should do? And, you know, "God, I got to tell you, this is what needs to happen." How many of you have given God advice before? Okay, a few of us are honest. And you might be pretty smart, and you think, you know, how things ought to work out. And you know what? I'm going to say this. The Lord is so amazing. He'll let you talk to him and cast every care upon him and talk to him. Abraham did it, and God said, "Okay, I'll do what you want." Because he's good, not because he needs to. But you're not going to give him some new idea. You're not going to say, "God, you know, if you did this, then I would do this, and this would work out this way." And God's, "I never thought of that. Wow." He knows all things. He just likes spending time with you. It's amazing that an arrogant human is standing there on earth and yell and shake his fist at God and say, "God, I'm not going to serve you because this, if you're there, you would have done this and this and this this way, and this would have happened this way." Listen, I do not understand everything God does. I don't agree with everything God does. But I defer to his knowledge. It's amazing when maybe you're a little more experienced in life, and maybe you've got a few things figured out, and you're maybe in your 40s or 50s, or maybe even you got it together in your 30s, and all of a sudden a 14-year-old wants to tell you how to run your life. And you go, and you can't even explain to them how little they know yet. all the words come out, and they tell you you got to do this, and you didn't do this right. You're going, because there's 50 things you want to say, and all of them, they're not smart enough to know what you mean. What? You know what? You haven't even worked a job. You don't have balance. You know how much money you have saved up? Genius? Get a mustache, then tell me something, kid. I mean, you're amazed at their arrogance. You're amazed at someone. Think of it, your limited knowledge. How do you think God feels when these humans won't defer to him that he knows what he's doing? Stand in awe of his knowledge. My God knows everything. He's sovereign. Romans 11, let me get a couple of verses. Let's go to Psalm. Psalm 145. God is sovereign. It says, Psalm 145. In verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. You can never get to the depth of how much he knows. We don't understand that. His greatness is unsearchable. Romans 11 tells us the same thing. God's knowledge, the way of God is so unsearchable. It's so beyond our comprehension. Romans chapter 11 says, verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed to him again. God doesn't need our advice. Stand in awe of his knowledge. Worship him and say, God, I defer to you. Nevertheless, thy will be done, because you know what needs done. Stand in awe that your God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the day of your death. He knows who was there the day of your birth. He knows when the world's going to end. He knows how it's going to end. He knows the end of every story. Stand in awe of our God. Number 3, stand in awe of his eternal presence. Hebrews chapter 1. I have cut down a lot of verses, trust me, that we couldn't do on this, but there's some I just think we have to read. Hebrews chapter 1. Stand in awe of his eternal presence. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 through verse 12 says this, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as at the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You know what it says there? It says all the universe is going to become old and die and become dilapidated like it is. Everything's falling apart. Everything's deteriorating. Someday God is just going to say, okay, time for me to be done with this universe. He'll fold it up like a piece of clothing. And all the galaxies and all the matter and every atom and every little thing will just be folded up and disappear, but God will still be the same. He is eternal. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art the same. Now, this is where you got to leave the human mind to comprehension. Because you can say, I can imagine a million years. To understand God's time and how he has been here, you've got to leave time. Because God was there from everlasting. He calls himself Jehovah, which means a self-existent one. He says, I am, not I was or I will be, or he says, I am. I just always was. You say, well, when did God start? God did not start. You can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend that, but he was there from everlasting. Just so happened that one day, God was there forever, and all of a sudden, not one day, because there wasn't a day, God said, let there be light, and a day started. And now God entered into a time, and he says, 1,000 years is a day to me. It doesn't matter. I'm here forever. I had never had a beginning. I was there. Period. I never started. Now, in your little minds, I give you a starting day, and I started the world, and I said, let there be light, and there's a day, and the sun and the moon, and we had a day, and it was great, and you guys understand that. Now we've had thousands and thousands of years, or however many years we've had, and you understand that, and thousands and millions of years are a big deal to you, but I never started. I just was. And it, in Revelation, it says time will be no more. There eventually come a time where I fold everything up. Time's gone and you're just with me forever. And we're outside the bounds of time. And we're just, see, eternity is not really the presence of time. It's the absence of time. It's not a length of time. It's just there is no more time. You say, I don't understand. How can, well, what happens? I mean, you're there and you're praising God. What's ticking? I have no idea. It's out of our comprehension. There's just no more time. You're just in God's realm of eternal. Stand in awe because you don't understand it. I'm so glad I don't have a God that I can think every thought he does and comprehend him. That means he's a lot bigger and smarter and more powerful than me. Listen, there's a lot I don't comprehend. God, I cannot comprehend God. I cannot comprehend his power. I don't understand the unlimited power. I don't understand no start. I don't understand no end. I'm in time. Stand in awe of his eternal presence. Next, stand in awe and realize. This is first, stand in awe of his power. Secondly, stand in awe of his knowledge. Third, stand in awe of his eternal presence. Fourthly, stand in awe and realize he can do what he wants to. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Listen to me for a second. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created for God's pleasure. This will keep you from getting bitter and angry at God. God is God. He's not a little better than us. He's omnipotent. Everything was made for his pleasure. He can do whatever he wants. If he wants to give you cancer, he's God. He owns you. He owns the world. He owns every atom. He owns everything. He has a right to do whatever he wants to do without you getting bitter at him. He's God. He has the right. He owns everything. He made everything. He created every single thing that ever will be created. I always laugh at that story where the atheists wanted to debate God and say, we've got it figured out. We can make everything you made. And God said, all right, let's have a contest so you can make something greater. And God took out some dirt and started forming a man. And the atheist said, all right, he says, give me some dirt to start with. He says, make your own dirt. Listen. He is God. My life is not mine. I am bought with a price. And if I didn't accept Christ, he still made everything for his pleasure. You say that's arrogant. God is not in the realm of sinful arrogance that human has. He's perfect. He just has the right. It's hard to comprehend that. It's hard to comprehend eternal worthiness and deity because we think in the realm. But you know what? It's just in a micro one millionth of a thing where even if you even if it's not a big deal to you in the sense of what they're saying, if your kid all of a sudden says, I will not do what you say, who do you think you are? You say, I have a right to tell you that. I'm your parent. It's not because I'm arrogant I'm trying to lead you. And it's not because I'm arrogant that I'm not going to let you talk to me that way. It's because as a parent, I am worthy of your respect. That is one billionth of God. That's, you have that right because you're a parent and they should treat you with respect, but you're not perfect. God's perfect. And a million trillion more times, God is perfect and he deserves to be treated as the omnipotent God who made everything for himself and he can do whatever he wants. We are just very fortunate that he's a good God. Because if he was a bad God, he could do whatever he wanted. It'd be just the same. He'd have every right to be a mean God. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because if his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. He can destroy the whole world if he wants. He can do anything he wants. He's God. And we're very arrogant to think he doesn't have that right. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30 says, his way is perfect. Psalm 145 and verse 17. God's ways are right. He can do whatever he wants to do. As Peter said, it doesn't intimidate us that God's sovereign because he's good also. Psalm 145 verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. There's this word in Revelation 4:11. It is the word worthy. He is worthy so he can do what he wants. That's God. That's God. I heard of a man who had a business, and they decided to try to break his business, his employees did, and they decided they were going to all go on strike, and they're all going to ruin the business, or they're going to make him pay all these wages, stuff like that. And he told them, "I don't have the money. We're screaming by some business. If you do this, they'll go out of business." And finally, he just said, they fought him. He didn't show up. He started losing orders. He said, "You know what he did?" He said, "All right, you're all fired. I'm closing the business. I've already got enough money." And he closed the business. He can't do that. How can he do that? I'll still be unemployed. It's his business. He started it. He worked and invested and did all those things. If he wants to quit it, it's his right. God can do whatever he wants. He made every atom. He made electricity. He made electrons, neutrons. It's by him all things consist. You might not like that. You may think, "Well, he ought to only do the things I want." But he is God. He is worthy. And for him to demand worship and for him to demand obedience, he's worthy of it. It's not because he's bad in any way. Last thing I want to say is stand in awe of his goodness. This is what amazes me when I really think about what God, how God could be. Do you know what God could be like? Do you know what God would be like if I were God? How many of you, if you were God, you would have already zapped yourself? I mean, we all think we're pretty good people. I couldn't handle being God. I mean, there wouldn't be an atheist. You don't believe me, huh? The guy next to him, like, "I believe. I was just joking." Listen, I don't think I'm a mean person. I think I'm compassionate and love people and I'm pretty nice to most people. But you know, I would not have the patience to be God. I wouldn't have patience with me, as good as God has been to me and as not good as I've been to God. God is so good. His compassions fail not. His mercy is new every morning. Psalm 8 says this real perfectly, all we're talking about here. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" What is man that God pays attention to us and cares about us? When you understand he's this God who knows every speck of dust on Mars, and on some planet they haven't found yet that's 10 billion light years away somewhere, he knows every speck of matter. He has every detail. He knows every pine needle in Washington. Every bird that falls to the ground, he knows. Every number of every head, hairs on their head, he knows. He keeps our tears in a bottle. I don't know how God has so much out there. I do not comprehend how he can know everything. He knows everything. And yet, I can look at the Bible and see, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That great God who made all things and then those things rebelled against him. And he said, "I love you so much. I will separate myself and let my only begotten Son die for you and your sins so you can be with me forever in heaven. You don't deserve it. I'm just kind and compassionate. I stand in awe of God's goodness. I stand in awe of God's patience with me. I stand in awe that he's a good God. It doesn't have to be. He does not consume us all. Not only that, but he loves us unconditionally and paid the price for us." Stand in awe of his goodness. Some people in the Bible got a hold of this and who God was, and they understood it. And then they began to really look around and say, "I cannot believe what God is for me." Psalm 139 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible. One of the most beautiful things in the history of the world. And great, amazing chapter. Just listen to David thinking, "I'm just a man, and yet God cares about me and is good to me. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsittings and mine uprising." You know all about me, God. "Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest, surroundest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted in all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before," you're all around me, "and laid thine hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David understood. He didn't understand. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light about me. Yea, darkness hideth not from thee, but thou, the night shineth as the day. The darkness is the light. The light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's wombs. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Wow. Here's a guy who is in awe of God's goodness. God is not only neutral or just, I'm not going to kill these people that literally deserve it. He is loving. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He keeps the person who mocks him and hates him and despises him and says he doesn't exist, he keeps their heart beating. He's just so good. He's just so kind. He causes it to rain on the wicked and the unjust. I want to say, stop for a minute. Commune upon your bed. Think about the greatness of your God. Think about what right he has to everything and how he says, you know what, I'm going to bless you and give you good things. I'm going to let you be part of my work. I'm not going to consume you. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to call you friend. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give my son for you. I'm going to save you. Just think about goodness and stand in awe and say, my God can do all these things. Last thing I want to say, quit thinking that your problem is too big. With God, all things are possible. But I've been too bad. God can't forgive me. God can't. The blood of God was shed on the cross. It's pretty powerful. But I don't know how I can do this. I've had such a messed up life. I can never have victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But I've got this problem. There's no solution. I've thought through every single possible direction. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But I'm so weak, I can never be a good Christian. Think of how big those hands are up there. He can do whatever he wants. Instead of worrying so much, maybe you should get a hold of the one who can fix anything. The one who is never overwhelmed. The one who never says, uh-oh. He's a big God. Stand in awe. Reverence him. Love him for his goodness. Treat him with great dignity and respect. Thank him for being so patient. And believe that he can do whatever needs done. And you will find out that'll change your life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you said stand in awe of you. And Lord, I'm glad you did that because it helps us really see that. We bring you down to earth's features and abilities, and we say, I've got to get this bill paid, and there's no way, there's no source it can come from, when you could rain down $100 bills. Father, we treat you with disrespect because we, in our arrogance, think that things are going wrong for us, and we get so mad at you, not knowing that you might have a better plan and might work something together for good. Lord, we have got to stop thinking with our sassy American arrogant mindset and stand in awe and reverence of you. But it's hard for us, Lord. We don't understand timelessness. We don't understand omnipotence. We don't understand measuring the universe in a span. We see through a glass darkly. We know who you are. We know what you are. You tell us in the word. It's just comprehending you is tough, Lord. But the more we do that, the more that we will be transformed. I pray today that some of us would just say, I stand in awe of God. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to realize we're in good hands, we're safe, we're blessed. And to love you because of your greatness. Not fear sovereignty, but love sovereignty. And just worship and get on our knees and bow down to you. Help us to think of you properly in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed.